morning, and happy Mother's Day. A few weeks ago, Steve asked me if I would speak. He said, would you speak on May 11th? And I said, sure. Then he says, I believe that's Mother's Day. And I said, okay. And he said, you can speak on something about Mother's Day or pertaining to that, or you can pick something else. And so I think it's a joy to be able to speak on Mother's Day because it is a special day. And what I'll be saying this morning is going to be to mothers because it is Mother's Day, but I want to emphasize that Father's Day is coming up in June, and fathers are important too, and they have, God has given us both roles, the mother and the father, in raising children. And so most of the emphasis will be this morning on the mothers, but don't forget dads also. I thought about, on this earth, if I had to say or give you an example of someone who sacrifices, other than the Lord Jesus Christ who sacrificed, gave His life for us, that our mothers have sacrificed more than any human or anybody else on this planet, or the mothers. And we're going to kind of look at that as we go through. We remember September 11th. We remember the heroes that went in as the Twin Towers was falling and as it was burning, and those firemen and police who went in, they were, some of them lost their lives, they gave their lives, but they were heroes. But I think the real heroes, if we really get down to it, are those mothers who 24/7 take care of those children. While most of the time the fathers are out doing, earning a living to provide things that they need, but he also has responsibility to help the wife and to nurture the family. We'll probably see that in Father's Day when whoever speaks on that day. I want to go to Genesis chapter 1, begin with. I want to go back, do a little bit of a preview because of Genesis is the beginning, and we see several terms used in Genesis, and I just want to kind of go through those. As the creation, we see God using different terms to define man and woman and for a purpose. And if you would, look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. It says, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And man, God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Then look at Genesis 6:19. God speaking to Noah in verse 19 says, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring unto the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. We see in Genesis chapter 1 the very first mention of human beings as, first of all, mankind. We see in 26, he says, let us make man in our image and let them have dominion. So in Genesis chapter 1, we see a general picture God gives us of creation of man and woman. But notice he uses the term male and female. He also, when he talks about the animals, he talks about male and female, a distinction in gender. And that's what and so we see that term used first. And then the next term we'll see used is man and woman. And we're going to see that refers not to creation, but it's going to refer to the order of creation. God's going to, in chapter 2, begin to emphasize and to explain what he just told us in verse 26. He's going to kind of break it down and do a little more thorough job in telling us how this took place and why. So if you would turn to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. It says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. From the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And he's talking about man here now. He's talking about not woman, but man. And it says, We also see that from the creation that He formed all the beasts of the ground, the animals. He formed them from the earth also. But we see that man was distinctly different in that He breathed into him the breath of life. It's God breathed. Man has a soul, a conscience. He was made in the image of God. The animals were not. Then we see in verse 18, skip down to 18 through 25. When you see that God made man, it wasn't an afterthought, but He sees that man is not totally complete. And He kind of brings that to our illustration here in through 18 through 25, that there's something lacking with man. He says, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmate for him.' And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him." So as those animals were brought before him, I'm sure they were in groups of twos. And he named them elephant, horse, whatever it might be. But there was none that complemented Adam, did not meet his need. And God wanted us to see that. He also wanted Adam to see that also. He says in verse 21, God's going to do something. He's going to work a miracle. He says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman.'" Notice that in that word woman, man is the end of it. Woman, out of man or from man. "Because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." So we see he breaks it down a little more, and he gets into the fact that Adam was created first. That's going to play an important spiritual role later on in the New Testament. He's going to explain headship. He's going to explain the responsibility that Adam had. It was Adam's sin whom we inherited. It was because of Adam, because he was the head of the human race. And so we're going to see that plays a part over and explained in the New Testament. But he was created first, and the woman was created for the man, not the man for the woman. And also, she was created from man, from his side. Not from his head, not from his foot, but from his side, to be a helpmate, to help him. And she would compliment him the things that, and we know in our own life that a man, his thoughts and his desires are different than a woman. We all have a distinct difference. God knew that man needed the woman to compliment him so that the two together, as they raised children, and we're going to see that was one of the purposes, as the children came along, they would complement each other in raising that child into the servant of God, to teach him things of God. So we see that Adam was from the earth, but Eve was from Adam. So in the very name. So we see in the very beginning here in Genesis, he shows us the difference. The man was created first, and then the woman from the man and for the man. Here again, different roles. Not that one is better than the other, but it's the fact that God made us different with the different roles. Then in Genesis 2, 24, you've probably already read it. It says 2, 24 and 25. It talks about a husband and wife, the next stage. Man and woman, now husband and wife. The unity of two people coming together in marriage. And we're going to see that Adam and Eve, that was the first marriage in the Bible. If you think about it, they had no mother and father. They were born fully of age. You and I came as a baby. We came through woman, but we all had to grow up. We needed parents. But Adam and Eve had no parents. God watched over them. They were fully grown as they were created. And so, in chapter Genesis 2:24, we're going to see God places this verse in here. He says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. He talks about mother and father to Adam and Eve. And at that time, see, they knew nothing about mother and father, but he's given us an example saying this is the way it is to be. That if we grow up, we will leave father and mother, cleave to a wife, and they become one flesh. So we see the unity again. And then in Matthew chapter 19, if you turn over, the same thing, we see it again applied, the same basically verses, thought in Matthew chapter 19, verse 5. I might say it might not be God's will that everybody gets married. It might be not God's will that everybody has children. If God blesses you with children, then that's good. If He doesn't, then we have to accept God's will. In Matthew 19, verse 5 says, and it said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and two shall be one flesh. Wherefore there are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. So he's saying here that a man and a woman would come together in marriage, become one flesh, let no man put it asunder. In other words, it's a one-time commitment, lifetime commitment marriage is. That was the way it was intended. That's what God intended. But he says, because of the hardness of your hearts, Moses allowed you to put away your wives. But he says, from the beginning, it wasn't God's will. Then in Genesis 3:20, if you'll turn there, we'll see the next term, mother and father, or at least mother. And here we're going to see that it's when the two come together in marriage, as a result of that, then if children are born, then we see the term mother and father. In Genesis 3:20, it says that Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. She was going to be the mother of all living human beings. Every human being that would be born in this world would directly could trace their back to Eve. They would be from Eve. Then in verse 128, he had told them earlier, he said, and God blessed them and said unto them as they came together, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So it was a command of God to go replenish the earth, to multiply, to have children. And then in Genesis 3:15 and 16, I just want to read that. That's the picture where after sin had entered the world, God promises, makes the promise to Adam and Eve that a Savior, He was going to send a Savior, one who would save us from our sins, and it would defeat Satan. And it was a curse upon Satan. He says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, talking to Satan, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. In other words, Satan was defeated at the cross. His head was bruised at the cross. He was defeated. Even though all that up to that point, Satan had tried to destroy the lineage, the lineage that Christ would come through. Satan, over and over again, tried to destroy the line that Christ would come from. But we see that Christ was victorious. And in verse 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So here we see the submission of the wife to the husband. And this is what God has told him here. It said the woman would bring forth children in sorrow, or we'd say pain or whatever. And we know that that's a reality even today. Now, with that in mind, I wanted to go now into some scriptures. And I've got three examples of mothers in the scriptures who, and something about those mothers that's a trait that every mother needs to have. And the first one is, and I'm sure you're going to know right off early, is Moses' mother. If you would, turn to Exodus chapter 1, verse 22. What's amazing as you study the Scriptures and as you look at life, mothers always want what's best for their children. And we're going to see that in the examples here that mothers would willing to give up their children for their safety, for their good. And Exodus chapter 1, verse 22 says, "And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive." Pharaoh was afraid. First of all, the nation of Israel was becoming larger and larger, and he saw a problem. The children were born, especially the men, it was a possibility he could lose his kingdom. And so he was fearful of that. So he sent out a decree that all the baby boys that were born, they were to be cast into the river and drowned. But the girls could live, and evidently going to use them as servants for himself. Then in 2:1 it says, "And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took him for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's bank." So here she is, takes her baby, about 3 months old, puts it in a little basket, covers the basket with slime or pitch, some kind of tar, and places that baby, covers it, puts it in the water among the reeds in the water. Now, that took faith. And we're going to see that faith is a characteristic of his mother that passed down to Moses. He was a man of faith. She was a woman of faith and her husband. We're going to see in Hebrews that her husband was involved also. But she takes that baby by faith and puts him in that water, not really at that moment knowing what was going to happen, totally. But she was willing because he was going to be killed anyway, so she trusts the Lord that he would take care of this baby because it said he was a comely child, there was something special about Moses, and she knew it. Don't know if God had told her or what, but she knew he was something special about him. But anyway, as she put him into the river brink, it says his sister stood far off to witness what would be done to him. In other words, Moses' sister stood off to the side to kind of watch to see what was going to take place. It says, "And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it." So she really doesn't know what it is. She says, "Go get it, bring it to me." "And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.'" You notice, here's that characteristic of a woman that we talked about earlier, is that baby cried, and it says she had compassion. She knew it was a Hebrew, the very one that her dad had said, "Kill him." But here's that baby crying, and she just can't do anything but love that baby. And so, immediately, it says, "Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' And the maid went and called the child's mother." So his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "You want me to go get somebody to take care of the baby for you, to nurse the baby?" And she said, "Sure, go get her, we're going to see that she's going to call the baby's mother to take care of Moses. It says, "And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, 'Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee wages.' And the woman took the child and nursed it." Can you imagine every month or every few weeks she was getting a check, you might say, to take care of her own baby? You can't beat that. And the baby was supposed to have been destroyed. But God, in His providence, had a deliverer. Moses was the one God had chosen to deliver His people out of bondage. And so God took care of Moses. And in spite of what was going on in that day, God called him out and set this up so that his own mother could nurse him. It says, "And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son." Now, we might say legally become her son, but he was still her son. "And she called his name Moses and said, 'Because I drew him out of the water.'" So we see that She fulfilled what she was supposed to do. In other words, can you imagine? You're her own child. She's raised it. And she has to give that child back to Pharaoh's daughter. But she loved her son. God had spared him. She knew God was going to use him. So she was willing to give him back to God. So we see that God does use Moses. And if you will, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. As I said earlier, his father had part in this too, but we see the mother mentioned mostly in Hebrews 11, 23, 24, and 25, 26. Hebrews 11, 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So here's that faith again. He knew who his mother was. He knew his calling. Even though he had grown up in Pharaoh's court, God had used that time to strengthen him and to give him knowledge that he would need later on when he led the children of Israel out of Egypt. So it's in verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So we see Moses' mother's faith carried over to Moses. Moses, it says here, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So faith is important, that children see faith in their mother, that they're trusting God in everything that they do. Then the next example I'd want us to, go to Matthew chapter 2. And I just want to make a quick comparison here of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as the order went out to kill all the baby boys, we see the same thing taking place in Matthew chapter 2 with the wise men when they came to and Jesus Christ was born. In Matthew 2:13, after the wise men had gone and God had warned them not to go back and so forth to tell Herod what they knew, it says, when they were departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. So we see God here, by faith, they're going to do what God tells them to do. They don't really know at this point what's going on, but they trust God. And be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all its borders from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So we see a decree going out to kill all the babies 2 years and under. We see the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Deliverer. God warned Joseph in a dream, go down into Egypt. And when Herod dies, then you can go back. So we see God again working. By faith, they did what God said, and God worked behind the scenes. And we see that took place. Then if you would turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. We have a story here about Elkanah. Had two wives, and one of them didn't have any children. She wanted children bad. Back in the Old Testament, and perhaps today too, it's natural for a woman to want to have children. And she couldn't have it. She was being mocked because she had no children. And so we see in verse 9, her name is Hannah. It says, Hannah rose up early after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk, It says, now Eli the priest was upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept bitterly. She vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a male child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. There shall no razor come upon his head. So we see a woman of prayer. Here's a mother who prayed for a child. She was childless. She said, Lord, if you will give me a man child, I'll give him back to you. And we're going to see God honored that vow to her. She honored the vow she made to God. God honored her prayer also. Notice that she uses handmaid. She's saying, you do with me what you want to do. I'm yours to use as a vessel. Then look down at 1 Samuel 20, verse 20. Wherefore it came to pass when the time was come after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. So here again, she's telling, when I take him, when he's old enough, we'll take him, he'll abide with the Lord forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seemeth thee good, tarry until thou hast weaned him, only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. When she had weaned him, she took him up with her and three bullocks, one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him into the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thou so liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition. She gives God credit. She didn't say, it was an accident or it just happened. She said, God gave me what I asked for. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. So we see a woman here who had no children. She prayed for one. She got it, and she gave him back to the Lord. She was not selfish. So we see Samuel becomes a great leader for Israel, a judge and a prophet because of his mother, a praying mother. Then if you would, we must move on. 1 Kings chapter 3. In verse 16. Now we're going to see a mother's love for a child. It says in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 16 through 28. We may not read all of them, but we'll see. Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. And the one woman said, O my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also, and we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. She laid upon it and smothered it. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside her while thine handmaid slept and laid it in her bosom and laid her dead child in my bosom. So we see they make a swap. The woman whose baby died, she swaps with the other woman thinking she won't know it. When I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. And when I was considered in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. And the other woman said, nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, no, but the dead is thy son, and the living is thy son. Thus they spoke before the king. Then said the king, the one saith, this is my son that liveth, and thy son is dead. And the other saith, nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is living. So we have before the king two women, two harlots. They weren't married, but they had children. One of them child had died during the night. They were 3 days apart, but it died. And now they've come before the king because they're trying to settle this argument of whose baby it is. And one says it's mine. The other one says it's mine. Now, that's a tough question. You think, well, how are you going to determine who's it? Well, they didn't have DNA and couldn't do all the tests that we do today. So Solomon, being wise, we're going to see God gives him wisdom on how to deal with this situation. Because he knew a mother's heart. He knew a mother's love for her child. He said, and the king said, bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two. Give half to the one and half to the other. Now, we think first, you know, that's kind of silly. Not many people, both people would say, no, you can't do that. But this, we're going to say that people are that wicked. This one whose child had died said, divide the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other. Then spoke the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. In other words, she had a love for that child. It was her child. She knew it. And she said, O my Lord, give her the living child and in no wise slay it. But the other said, let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Pretty good test, wasn't it? She said, don't harm the child. Let her have it. Don't kill the baby. The other woman, whose it wasn't, already had lost her baby. She said, go ahead and cut it in half. She didn't care. Didn't have the love for that child. Then the king answered and said, give her the living child and in no wise slay it. Notice what he said. She is the mother thereof. In other words, he says, the love of this woman for that baby, that she's willing to give it up rather than destroy it, proves to me she's the mother. What a wise person. God gave him wisdom. It says, all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. And I must hurry for the last example. I want you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30. This portion of scriptures I hadn't thought about using today, but as I taught Sunday school, we were going through 1 Samuel, and I came across this. I said, what an example to use for Mother's Day. And that's the appreciation of a good mother. What they do. Do we really appreciate it? Now, the men folk like to go out and say, well, I earn the bread, bring home the butter, bread and butter or whatever. But the wife staying at home has just as great a responsibility as that man out working, making a living. And she works just as hard. And she's entitled to everything that the man is entitled to. So let's look at David here. We're going to see in chapter 30 that David is out in battle, and the Amalekites had come into the Ziklag and had captured the women, took all the women, children, their cattle, and all their goods, and took them away. And David goes after them. And David, we're going to see what happens here in verse 18. David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. There was nothing lacking to them, neither small or great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. So David didn't do a halfway job. David, when he went to the Amalekites, he got everything that they had taken completely. He didn't leave anything. And David took all the flocks and the herds, which they drave before those other cattle, and said, this is David's spoil. Now, in verse 21, you're going to see, if David went to battle, some of the men, 200 of the men, were too tired from battle fatigue, and they had decided to stay back. And they stayed with the stuff, it says. They stayed with some of the goods that they had. They were too tired to fight, too tired to go on. And here's what happens when David comes back. David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they also had made also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial, of these that went down with David, and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. In other words, the men that were with David it calls them wicked men. They said, let's don't give them any of the spoils. Just let them have their wife and children, and let them depart. We'll keep all the spoils. We did all the work. We did the hard work. They said they were tired. They didn't go to battle with us. But look what David says in 23. Then said David, you shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us. David said, God's done all this for us. It ain't our strength. It wasn't us that did it. It was God who worked in us and provided all this for us, the victory. Who hath preserved us, they're still alive, and delivered the company that came up against our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? Now notice this, but as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that teareth by the stuff, they shall part alike. David said, no, everybody's going to share in the spoils. If God's given us the victory, those who stay back and watch the stuff, whatever it might have been, the goods, they had just as good a responsible job that they did as those who went to battle. Now think about it, as I mentioned earlier, the fathers go out, they go to work, the mother stays at home, and all the glory seems like goes to the man who's working. You think of Bill Gates, you think of Warren Buffett. All these people we call successes in life, we look up because in the business world they've done something. But a mother who stays home has the greatest responsibility than even the President of the United States. It's a more important job, because that child, you have the ability to train that child, teach that child the Lord and how to live according to this book and how to be saved. And it's more important than anything that he could ever gain out of the world through education or whatever it might be. It's the most important thing. So a mother has more time. I thought about it too. A mother really... I looked out, I have, and this may not be a good illustration, but bluebirds. I have a bluebird house in the backyard, and bluebirds, the male and the female, they work together to build that nest. The babies come along last week, now the mother and father, they're feeding those birds. Those birds, when they get a little older, they're going to fly out of that house, and they're gone. And the mother and father of those birds will never see them again, probably. But with human beings, with mothers, that baby, they got a nine month start on us men. They had a relationship with that child. That relationship never changes. It's not we're not like animals in the sense that their offspring, when they grow up and take care of themselves, they're booted out and they never see them again. We as human beings, mothers and fathers, those children, even if we live to be 95 years old and those children are 65, they're still our babies. They're still our children. We're bonded to them. And so we see that the responsibility of a mother and father is great. And I thought about some things. I thought about mothers who stay at home with the children. Some of the things they do. You think about it, they're a taxi driver, you might say. The mother has to carry the children to places because the father's out working. She's got to take them to school, maybe take them here, take them to a doctor's appointment, whatever it might be. So, in essence, they're taxi drivers. They're cooks. They have to have food. We have to eat. So, mothers, we can depend on them to cook, have food on the table for those children as they grow up. And I never appreciated my mom as much as I do now until I had children. I don't think we really appreciate our mother and father until we become one. And then we see the sacrifice that they go through, have been through, for us to be where we are. And so I lift up the mothers today. Mother at home has to be a referee. If you got more than one child, you're a referee, and you got to separate children all the time from fighting or picking. All of them want the same toys and so forth, so it's a constant battle. A housekeeper has to have the dishes washed, got to have the laundry done, beds made. They're busy. And take care of the children. They're also a teacher. They have to help with the homework. Now, I know fathers do sometimes, but still, the mother there, when they come home from school, has to make sure they get their homework done. a mother has to be a nurse when the baby's sick. They usually get up and they take care of those babies. I remember my mom many a time. My dad, I don't think ever did. But my mom would always get up during the night, come bring me whatever I needed, trying to fix things up. If I got cut, it was my mother. So we see that mothers are important. Even though we as men go out, like I said, and we do physical work in earning money to buy the things, the food, have the house that we live in and so forth. But it's those mothers who stay there every day, don't get a break like we do when we go out. So I salute all you mothers because I know it's a sacrifice. But it's a sacrifice done in love. It's the same way the Lord Jesus Christ, He loved us. He was willing to go to the cross. Our mothers have done the same thing. They've given up a lot of their time, life, and all for us. And so we should appreciate it. And in closing, it's not really a poem, but a little something here. What is a mother's love? I just want to read that in closing. What is a mother's love? It is something that is very, very special. It is something that no one can really explain. It's something that is made up of much deep devotion, joy, pain, sacrifice. It is endless and unselfish, and it endures whatever may come. It is full of hopes, dreams, tears, and pleasure. Nothing can ever destroy it or take that special love away. It is very patient and forgiving. A mother's love is a lifelong commitment to selflessness. More often than not, it requires much more giving than receiving. But it is something that is given with delight, gratitude, enthusiasm, and much satisfaction. A mother's love never fails or falters, even though the heart is breaking. It is always believing when all the rest of the world is condemning. A mother's love is a splendid miracle that man cannot understand. It is something that cannot be measured, for it has no beginning or no end. Father, we thank You for this time that we've been able to open Your Word. We just pray that You bless the Word as we've looked at it. We just thank You for the mothers that's here. We know the sacrificial giving and the time and work that they do, and we just appreciate it so much. We just pray now that as we go from here today, that if our mothers are living, we'll go see them, we'll call them, we'll make sure that we tell them we love them, because we know the importance of a godly mother. We thank You for those that we've looked at today, those who demonstrated faith, those who demonstrated a prayerful life, and those who love their children with a sacrificial love. And we just pray now as we go our separate ways, You look over us, guide us and direct in all that we do, for it's in the Lord Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.